All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we appreciate your faithfulness because in the physical and the human, we are incapable, especially with the circumstances and situations in which we live. Our confession this morning is that without your Spirit with us, we are unable to do the things of Christ or receive the things of Christ. And so our dependence is upon you and your Spirit for the purposes for which you have drawn us here this morning, especially your ministry through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, because of this, a repeat from verse 1. Verse 1, he began to pray for the believers in Ephesus after revealing to them the mystery, that is, that God has chosen that there would be a body of Christ, and that the church, the body of Christ, would comprise of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and they would make up one. But when he began to pray for them in verse 1, he was interrupted by God's Spirit to explain his ministry that God had given to him about this mystery. But as we began in verse 14, because of this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of whom every family in heaven and upon earth is being named, in order that he may give to you, according to the wealth of his glory, by power, to be strengthened into or toward the inner man through his Spirit, in order that through faith Christ might settle in your hearts after having been rooted and having been founded in love, in order that you might be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ surpassing knowledge, in order that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to the one being able to do beyond all things exceedingly above of which we ask or think, according to the power working in us, to him is the glory in the church in Christ Jesus into all generations forever or unto the age of the ages. Amen. So as we began with verse 14, we saw that Paul was again saying, because of this mystery, this church made up of both believing Jews and Gentiles, he says, I bow my knees to the Father. And we presented to you that this is, he's not presenting a physical posture, even though he might have at some time got down on his knees and prayed, but it was an example or expression of his attitude, is that he humbly came before God to the Father. The direction of his prayer is to the Father, out of whom every family or fatherhood in the heavens and upon earth is being named. And we discussed about Paul's emphasis on the fatherhood, that God is our Father. He is also the Father of all living spirits. And God has set up the family. God has set up the marriage and the family to represent his truth. Every father of the family is designed or appointed by God to be like a pastor of the church. The wife is to represent the congregation, or the relationship with Christ. We get that from Ephesians chapter 5. Another mystery that Paul presents to us is that marriage is a mystery. Now, we've known that for a long time. We just didn't know what the mystery was for or what the mystery was about. She had amen written all over her face. And I that God's design and representation within the family would be that the heads of the family, the fathers, would represent Christ and be the pastor. The wife would represent the congregation in relationship to Christ. And that each marriage situation represents the testimony between Christ and the church. It's not a matter of going door to door in order to testify or take booklets or pamphlets in order to be a witness. Preparing for the design that God has made in order to represent him on the earth is a full-time job. You don't have to worry about going around talking to people unless God gives you the opportunity. But prior to entering into the design that God has for us, it's preparation for that design. It is God the Father, out of whom every family, or literally fatherhood, in the heavens and upon the earth is being named. So everything has been designed by God the Father in heaven, from whom every fatherhood is being named. Then in verses 16 through 19, he gives the contents of the prayer. And this is the petition of Paul in verses 16 through 19. There are five things that Paul mentions, and we got through a couple of them last couple of weeks, hopefully finish out today. The first one is in verse 16, in order that he might give to you according to the wealth of his glory. So the first thing he does is list the basis upon which he is making his prayer, that God, out of the wealth of his glory, might answer this prayer. And of course, God is very rich, wealthy spiritually, and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so the first thing he prayed for in verse 16 is concerning their strength. He says that with power to be strengthened through his spirit into the inner man. The word strengthened comes from the word to grip, to be under control. But it also designates under the control of God's spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the word for temperate is the word kratos for grip, along with the preposition en for in, to be gripped on the inside by the Spirit of God, to have one's life under control by the Spirit of God. In fact, he says, through his Spirit. And then he gives us the location, into the inner man. One of the important phases or phrases that are used in the New Testament about the location. Paul is always focusing on the Spirit. A couple of his letters he signed off and said, the grace of God is with your spirit. Here he's saying that he's praying that God would have a grip on their lives through his spirit in the inner man, the inner person. Your spirit, your heart. He didn't say anything about the flesh, didn't say anything about the human, but in the inner man where Christ dwells. Secondly, verse 17, that Christ, this is concerning stability, that Christ would settle down through faith in your hearts. Many English translations say that Christ would indwell or dwell in you. Well, if you're a believer, Christ already dwells in you. Now it's a prayer for Christ to settle down in you. Through faith, That is, through the process of trusting Him in all of the situations, we will see on Thursday night as we get further into the Jewish literature books that the emphasis is on hardships and difficulties. That through them we learn to trust the Lord, and through them Christ settles in our hearts. We become established in Him. So it is through faith, through the process of trusting the Lord in our various situations. And again, the location, in your hearts. Same location as the inner person. Same place as our spirit. That Christ would settle through faith in your hearts. Thirdly, concerning scope. That after having been rooted and having been grounded or had a foundation laid in love, and I emphasize that too because that's an actual introduction to verse 18, which is this third point out of five concerning the scope of understanding in one's life. He's emphasizing the fact that because Christ has come in to dwell in us, when the Lord comes into your spirit, into your heart, you have been rooted and you have been grounded in love. God is love. His nature is love. His substance is love. And when His Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, we are rooted and grounded in His love. But this having taken place, he says, in order that you might be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the breadth. We talked about last week, the word for strength is inherent strength. God's inherent strength, the strength that is within His character. That strength would be given to us to comprehend something. With all the saints, this is for everyone. And I think it should be every believer's prayer and desire, as well as every pastor's, is that all believers everywhere would grow to a point that spiritually to be able to comprehend. To grasp the dimensions of life. Life has dimensions to it. It's not just physical. It's not just what appears to or we comprehend with our physical human senses. Is that life does have dimension. There's a spirit realm among us. There are things taking place in the spirit realm. There are things taking place in heaven. There are things taking place in Hades. There are things taking place here on the earth, both physical and spiritual. And that his prayer is that we will be able to see beyond and deeper than what our physical senses dictate to us. As we said when we began this chapter, in fact, we mentioned it back in chapter 1, but now mentioning it again in chapter 3. It is the reason why it is important for a believer to be able to function, to see in the spirit realm. I don't mean mystically, but the Bible basically explains the spirit realm to us. And that's another problem that we have in the body of Christ today, is taking spiritual truth and applying it to the physical realm. Well, there are scriptures that apply to the physical realm, like deny yourself, like you have been crucified, because these are all things that we really don't want to listen to. But all of our wealth and all of our blessing are spiritual. Christ is in our spirit. His grace and His mercy is with our spirit. Didn't say anything about the physical realm. God himself moves in the physical realm in accordance with the design of his will, mainly to get us to the place where he wants us to be doing the things that he wants us to do. He works through the physical realm. He closes doors. He causes things to happen. If you're going for a job interview, if he doesn't want you to have that interview, he has several avenues available to him to make sure that that job doesn't happen. With 5 minutes left for your interview, you can have 2 flat tires and never make it. You wonder, why did God allow that to happen? Or he could allow you to go through and just not get it by the interview for some reason. No matter what you do, God doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to get it. Because he has someplace else for us. You have to realize that when God sees our situations and we say, I need a job, God doesn't see that we need a job. God is our provider. We need a job where God wants us to be to represent him. That's where he leads us. The Lord doesn't sit up in heaven and thumb through the job openings list and say, well, we got to get you over there somehow. We got to something higher than a minimum wage here, you know, and get some money in your pocket. He's not concerned about that because even if we do have a job, we're not supposed to look to that as where we get our income from, though we get paid for it. God gives us that to represent him. God gives us that for us to grow spiritually. To come to know him and to trust him. But God works through the physical realm in order to guide his people to the place and to be doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. And that's beyond us. He doesn't give us a message telling us what to do or what not to do about a job or about a situation. His Spirit goes before us and leads us and takes care of the situation and manifests to us what his will is. But overall, in the physical realm, we know from the Bible that Satan is the god of this world. This world's system is energized by and is under the control of Satan. Now, Satan's under the control of God. But for a believer, spiritually, this is hostile territory here on the earth. What makes it difficult is not the persecution, because you would think, well, if we're in his territory, why isn't he really all-out war against us every minute of every day? Well, he is. We're the ones. In the Western culture, in the Western world, we are the ones who have it the most difficult spiritually. Because Satan looks at us and he goes, I'll tell you what, you know, I get all these people over in these countries where they're suffering and people are getting blessed by their possibly even being killed for the sake of Christ. So I tell you what, with these guys over here, these Western guys, is that I just won't fight against them that much. I mean, if I give them peace in the physical realm, that is, you're unaware that there's a war going on, that you might be held captive spiritually as a prisoner, is just make it seem like there's no war. Well, you know, what's the big deal? Beautiful day outside. Some people are buried in snow. We have beautiful weather, day off, get to go to Sisquoc. Oh, I was very disappointed to find that on the internet there are no travel agencies that carry Sisquoc on their best kept secret in Santa Maria, right? But whatever is happening in the physical realm to appeal to our human senses, to dictate to us what reality and truth is all a lie. Because what is true for the physical realm is the opposite of truth in the spirit realm. Satan's lie and deception rules in the physical human realm. It's hard to talk about a struggle against Satan in our walk with Christ on a day when it's just so nice and beautiful out and I don't hear any guns, you know, it's no harm. And so Satan in the physical realm won't let the physical realm dictate what's going on in the spirit realm. If it's peace in the physical realm, how do you stay alert to Satan's deceptive devices to distract us from the things of Christ? Very difficult. Life has dimension. It is important for every person to be able to read and understand what's going on in the physical realm, and at the same time understand from God's word what's going on in the spirit realm. And have the realization that just because I am feeling something and experiencing something doesn't mean that that is spiritual truth. It's reality for the moment because I'm feeling it. I'm experiencing it. It's real as far as an experience goes. But it isn't the truth. I could suffer physically, but what my mind tells me and what my emotions tell me in light of that physical hardship is a lie. Unless I understand it with the spirit realm, unless I understand what Satan is trying to do, what he's trying to take me away from, to understand my position in Christ and the truth in Christ. Just to see so many Christians trying to fight Satan. It's been going on for years, where Christians will fight with Satan all day long. He doesn't even have to do anything to him, just rattle the cage. And our attention is totally occupied with him, so that we cannot be changed and transformed in the renewing of our mind. So Paul prayed that with all the saints we would be able to comprehend the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of life and of the things of Christ. And it is possible. Paul would not have prayed and put in the prepositional phrase with all the saints if it were not possible. And it is possible. If we understand that that is the result of having one's mind renewed through the ministry and the hearing of the Word of God. Not studying the Bible like a textbook or even attending church or Bible study. But rather where God's Spirit is taking God's Word and He is ministering certain concepts and truths to our mind, even on the cortex of our brain. And there are things already in our minds that fights against it. But that's how powerful the Word of God is. What's the big deal, right? Okay, so I went to church and we went out and let Bill preach at us, and so now it's back to life. But That's not really what church and Bible study is for. I realize that that happens all the time, is that for many people, church is just a meeting. Things that we should do, hoping that maybe mystically something magic happens where we walk out the door and we're magically some kind of a different person. But in reality, being transformed by the renewing of our mind takes much time. How many years have we spent in the world allowing the world to form our philosophy and thoughts and reactions and responses and experiences? It's all stored up here, up in the mind. Religious Christianity doesn't deal with that. Jesus Christ deals with that. That's how intimate our relationship is with Him, is that He comes to live within, but He works from the inside, and He renews my mind. So basically, when I get saved, it's kind of like the surgery. And everything after that is the therapy. Christ will always be in my spirit, but I have conflicting things going on in my mind that Satan has formed and fashioned. And just because I'm saved doesn't mean those things are going to go away. God works from inside, and he renews the mind. It's mentioned over and over again, Ephesians 4:23, another one. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Doesn't mean practice psychological principles, but it means under the power of God's Spirit, study the Word of God, not to understand the physical realm, even though that's in there, but it's mainly to understand spiritual truth, to go along with our understanding of the corruption around us in the human realm. The spirit realm is real. In verse 19, the fourth thing he says, and to know the love of Christ beyond knowledge. Now the term beyond knowledge is describing the word love. For those of you in the Greek class, it's called the attributive position. It's the casting beyond knowledge love. It's a description of love. It's a type of love, and it's the love of Christ, and some manuscripts have the love of God. But his fourth thing is concerning substance, the very substance of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ and the attributes of the love of Christ is beyond knowledge. One of our problems today in the body of Christ of learning how to love one another, as some people put it, is that we try to get it into our brain and we try to practice it in the human physical realm. God's love is beyond knowledge. Knowledge helps us understand it, but knowledge doesn't help us make it function. We have already been rooted and grounded in love, and the love of Christ is beyond knowledge. I will never be able to understand the depths of God's love when somebody says to me, well, we're told to love one another. I don't know what that is. I mean, I can think of some human things. Being nice to one another. Shake the pastor's hand Sunday morning. But I don't know what love looks like. I'm not talking about human love. I'm not talking about Valentine's Day love. I'm talking about the love of Christ. because God is love. Love is the very substance of the person of God. So the only way I know what love looks like is whatever he does. If God commands me to love you, it has nothing to do with an action. It has to do with a person. It means to respond to you and react to you, not according to my human responses, but the love of Christ that governs my life, that is concerned about your spiritual welfare. I'm not concerned about your spiritual welfare in the human. Christ is. And he puts that love and concern in believers' hearts and minds. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels me, motivates him. But you can't put it in a test tube. You can't map it out. Even Jesus took some ropes in the courtyard of the temple and drove out those merchants who were selling in the temple area. Drove them out with a whip. Overturned the tables of the money changers. You know, meek and mild Jesus. He just didn't shake the table. He threw them over. And told the ones with the animals and the birds, get them out of here. That's love in action. It's what some who have written books called tough love. Sometimes God gets angry. But it'll always be governed by his love and by his concern for us. That's why the physical realm is always available to God to bring about his discipline if he must. And there are many, many testimonies of some very severe things that have happened in people's lives on the basis of discipline and chastisement. That's available to God to do. But like I say, God works through the human to get us to the place and doing the things that he would have us to do, and he uses it for discipline. Other than that, and I don't mean to be blatantly cruel, but if you start with Genesis and read through the whole Bible, I don't see that God was really upset and concerned about people's flesh, the human side of life, except it be for his glory. All of the very ones that he first chose for martyrdom, other than the Apostle John, they all died a martyr's death. John the Baptist, the greatest of all born of women, was beheaded for the sake of Christ. I mean, where's God when you need him? Except the scripture tells us that it's a privilege to die for Christ. Because the death of a saint, God uses to touch hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. On Tuesday nights, we're going through Romans and the Greek exegesis class, and one of the words that we took last time was the word for testimony, a witness. Its root word is the word martyr. My witness for Christ isn't my sales presentation. My witness for Christ is that truth that I know to be true that I'm willing to die for. I cannot deny it. I cannot reject it. I cannot lie and say, no, I don't believe that stuff. Caesar's Lord, no problem. See you next year. Can't do that. And as we've been seeing the second hour, in Romans chapter 12, our response to everything that Christ has done for us is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's the sacrificial aspect of living and dying that God uses as an effective testimony for Christ. How did the early church thrive when there was so much persecution? It's because there was so much persecution. I would be impressed if a Hebrew or Jewish person, and we've already been through this as far as community, they're a very tight-knit community in Israel. The Jews give each other jobs. They live together in neighborhoods. They worship together in their places of worship. But back in those days, if you received Christ as a Jew, your family would disown you, even to go out of their way to have a funeral for you. You're dead as far as they're concerned. You'd lose your job because the other Jews wouldn't want you around. You'd be ostracized by your community. We're learning from the book of Hebrews that some Jews who were coming to find out information about Christ would return home and find all their belongings gone. So they were considering that maybe checking into this Jesus thing isn't worth it, especially when it costs you so much. But that's when you get down to the nitty-gritty. If he is the truth, and if he's the only way to God and he's the only way to salvation, what are you going to do? It's a choice between saving your own skin for the next 20 or 30 years and then spending eternity lost or to receive Christ and have his Spirit there to take you through everything, even the sufferings and persecutions for Christ. The love of Christ is beyond knowledge. It's not something that you can put in categories. The love of Christ is, and that's what the text says, it's the love of Christ. It's his love. And all I know is, by faith, I know that the compelling, motivating factor with God in dealing with me and moving in my life is his love for me. I don't understand all that this kind of love is. We don't have it amongst us as human beings. But by faith, I must trust that everything that God does and everything that he is done out of the motivation of his love. And his love expresses his concern for our spiritual welfare. I can't fathom that. You know, I'm a different kind. I have a different mind frame than God does. If I'm God and I look down on earth, and you see all of the earthlings, little earthlings that I created, that they are rebelling against God and don't want anything to do with Christ. Kaboom! You know? I got other planets to do my hobbies. I don't need this little earth thing, you know? Just wipe them out. Instead, I as God take on human form and go down there and die their death for their sin so that they can be saved. I can't fathom that. I cannot fathom his love. I can understand some of it, but it's just, it's beyond me. So it's also by faith that when life seems like it's being cruel, or even that we blame God. I know somebody that's close to me that is suffering health issues and who used to listen to the studies over the internet while they were bedridden and suffering. Until one day, this person decided that they're going to be mad at God for making them have these health issues. Of course, along with that goes, I'm not going to hear the Bible studies either. So now they're mad at me too, because I identify with the Lord. So now they live a life of mounting health issues, being mad at God, it's not a good position to be in, especially when they're at the age when the next great event in their life is death. The person doesn't understand the love of God. Everything that God does is out of love. He'll go to as drastic a measures as he has to in the human realm to get us to line up spiritually. He'll have us experience some of the most horrific consequences for our sins just to get us and humble us and bring us before him in humility and surrender. Because he cares about our eternity. I know of people, somebody very close to me, about my height and my age, and kind of looks like me too. That has said many times, Lord, why don't you just leave me alone? Leave me alone. And out of his love, he says, no. Mm-mm. That kind of love I can't process with my brain. It's deeper than anything that I know. But because of it, I can trust him that everything is happening for my spiritual benefit and in my walk with the Lord and in my eternity with him. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word that does not teach us human principles to practice to make the human life a better life to live, but rather it describes the concepts and truth in the spirit realm where Christ is, where Christ dwells, and in our spirit where Christ dwells. It is important that we understand the dimensions of life, realizing that the physical is deceitful and a lie. And only Christ and the truth, his truth in the spirit realm, is truth and reality. We pray that you would motivate us and encourage us and show us how important it is that we sit under the hearing of the Word of God, under the ministry of your Spirit, so that we might be changed and transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we could see life in dimension. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.